This morning, would you turn with us to the 23rd chapter of Job for our study this morning, Job chapter 23. Job was a man who experienced the protective hand of God removed from his life. And when God's protection was taken away, immediately Satan sought to destroy him. Satan took away all of his possessions. Satan took his family from him. Then Satan took his health from him. Job had been a very wealthy man. He had been a very notable man in the East. In fact, one of the greatest men in all of the East. But now we see him stripped. And his friends come, ostensibly to comfort him. But they are not successful because they totally misunderstand Job and his situation. How hard it is when our friends misunderstand us. And finally, after their endeavors to explain to Job what his problem was, and Job knew that they didn't know anything about it, he finally said, "Miserable comforters are you all." Because they reasoned that no one could possibly experience all of the calamity that Job had experienced unless he was some kind of a horrible sinner. Unless there was some kind of hypocrisy and iniquity and all, surely you couldn't be suffering all these things without something drastically being wrong with your walk with God. But in it all, Job maintained his innocency before God, the honesty and the integrity of his own heart. Finally, Eliphaz, one of his friends who had come to comfort him, said unto Job, "Job, just find God and everything will be all right. Acquaint yourself with your Maker and be at peace." So in chapter 23, Job is answering Eliphaz, who in chapter 22 has just said to him, "Find God and things will be okay." And Job cried out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." This is a basic cry that is in the heart of every man. Oh, that I knew where I might find God. You see, deep down, we all of us are conscious of God. That consciousness is born of the awareness of the universe in which we live. Observing all of God's creation, all of the life forms around us, we're convinced that God does exist. But the conviction of the existence of God is not enough. Within my heart, I desire to find God, to know God. God is the one that has placed that desire there. It is sort of an inward vacuum. And nature always abhors a vacuum, seeks to fill it. And thus we seek to fill the vacuum within our lives. Oh, that I knew where I might find God. Now, many times if people have been searching for God and they become dupes, they become victims of charlatans. Oftentimes, as a result of being victimized by evil men, people then begin to conclude that God doesn't exist. And people say, "Well, I'm an atheist." Usually, that's an expression of bitterness from some disappointment early in life of seeking for God and not finding, being led astray by some false prophet. And then the conclusion that God doesn't exist. It isn't really an honest conclusion. It's just a cover so many times. Because I've been disappointed and hurt in my search for God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, Job cried. And Job tells us of his search in verses 8 and 9. He said, behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he is working, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. So Job talks about his searching for God. I go in front of me, I go behind me, I turn to the right, I turn to the left, I can't see him. Now the mistake that Job was making, of course, was looking for God in a material manifestation. Though creation can declare to you the fact of God's existence, if you are to find God, you must leave the material dimension and enter into the spiritual dimension. For Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, Job cried. Many people are crying that today. But so many people in their search for God have only ended in confusion. Because there are so many religious hucksters who are out there saying, come over here. I will help you to find God. All you have to do is pay me $1,000, go through my lessons in meditation, and as you learn to contemplate your navel, you will find God. I have a course of studies for $400. You can buy this course of studies. And if you will follow my course of studies, you'll find God. Oh, they are all wrong. Everybody is wrong. I'm the one who has found God. I'm the only one. You follow my way. Everyone's been wrong up till now. The whole revelation of God has waited for me to come along, and now I will share with you the discovery of God. And all of them exclaiming their exclusive positions, claiming to be right. Everybody else is wrong. And you're like a person standing in the center of the midway at the carnival. And all of these guys are saying, over here, come over to this tent. Come over to this place. We'll show you. Here he is. You can find him here. And you stand in the middle confused at the multitude of voices that are crying out to you. And still within, the cry comes, oh, that I knew where I might find him. How can I know who is right? Job said, I looked in front of me, I looked behind me, I looked to the right, I looked to the left, I couldn't see him. I can see he's working, I can see the work of God, but I can't see him, I can't perceive him. Now, there's a basic problem with Job's search, and it is so simple, I'm sort of surprised that Job himself didn't see the basic fallacy of his search. For Job said, I've looked all around me. I've looked in front of me, behind me. I've looked to the right. I've looked to the left. I can't see him. Why didn't he look up? You see, the basic fallacy of many a person's search for God is that they are always looking for God on their own level, rather than looking up to discover God, They're looking around to discover God. But Jesus said, God is a spirit, dwelling in a dimension that is above ours. And to discover God, you can't really look around in the material world around you. You've got to look up into the spiritual dimension, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Job searched for God. He was searching for God. He cried out, oh, that I knew where I might find Him. His friend said, Job, just find God and everything will be okay. Find God and you'll be at peace. He said, oh, I wish I knew where I could find Him. And Jesus answers in the New Testament the cry of Job. Jesus knew that Judas was already gone out to make his deal for the betrayal. And so he's talking now to his disciples before the soldiers come, before they lead him to Caiaphas and ultimately to Pilate and ultimately to the cross. He's been talking to them about his death. And they're disturbed. They're obviously upset. They don't understand the things that he's talking to them about. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. But I'm going that I might prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I am going, you know, and the way you know. Now Thomas, often called Doubting Thomas, was the kind of the fellow who never pretended to know something he didn't know. He was a very much of a pragmatist. A lot of times, you know, you pretend like you know things that you really don't know. Someone's talking to you about something and you don't really know what they're talking about, but you don't want to seem ignorant, so you say, oh, yes, right, you know, and you go on because you don't want to look dumb, you know, and so you pretend that you know things that you really don't know. Thomas wasn't that way. When Jesus said, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know, Thomas said, wait a minute, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Job cried, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And Jesus answers, I am the way. You say, but how do we know that Jesus just isn't just another huckster? Another one of these guys that's calling and saying, hey, this way to find God. You have to admit that Jesus has a unique place in the history of man. When the soldiers were sent to arrest him, they came back empty-handed, and the priest said, well, where is he? And they said, never a man has spoken like this man speaks. That's true. No one has ever dared to make the claims that Jesus has made unless he was a lunatic, a fraud, or the Son of God. Anyone who would dare make the same statements and claims that Jesus made would immediately be branded as a fanatic. He's a fool. He's a fake. Or he is the Son of God. Jesus is very unique in the history of man because no man has ever lived who had more written about him before he was born than Jesus Christ. The details of his life were all written out in advance hundreds of years before he was born. The very place that he would be born, the circumstances that would surround his birth, the early journeys when he was a child were all detailed in the scripture, as well as his betrayal by a friend, how much he would betray him for, his death upon the cross. Over 300 aspects of the life of Jesus Christ were chronicled before he was ever born in Bethlehem. No man in history has had so much written about him in advance. In fact, there has been so much written about Jesus Christ before he was ever born that in his fulfilling of those 300 statements, conditions that were pre-advertised, it immediately, mathematically excludes anyone else from pretending or claiming to be the Messiah. No other man has fulfilled the requirements written in advance. So Jesus was unique in his place in history. And he said, "I am the way." But this was just one of the many radical things that he said. He said a lot of very incredible things, and one of the things that he said was, "They're going to turn me over into the hands of wicked men, and they're going to crucify me, but on the third day, I will rise again." Now that's pretty incredible, isn't it? Someone saying, "Hey, I'm going to be executed, but don't worry, in 3 days I'm going to rise again." Man, you're really putting it on the line. That's radical. That's incredible. If you can pull that one off, then you must be somebody. Now, other people have claimed that they were going to contact after they died. Houdini, did you know that for a long time they had a telephone hooked up in his grave? People have waited on the anniversary of his death for years for him to ring them, give him a call, because he promised, "I'm going to contact you." He was into spiritualism, and he promised he was going to make contact. So they put the phone in there to make it easier for him to contact. So far, he hasn't used it. But Jesus said, "They're going to crucify me, but on the third day I will rise again." And he did. Many people saw him. Over 500 saw him. Now, in our courts, if you have two people who will get on the witness stand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help them God. And they will point to a man and say, "I saw that man walk into the bank with a shotgun in his hand. I saw him point the shotgun at the teller and demand to receive the money in his bag. And I saw the teller put money in the bag, and I saw him as he ran out of the bank. He's the one. I saw him do it." You get a couple of witnesses that will get in court and testify against you, saying that they saw you do something like that, then the court accounts that as valid evidence, and that it is fact that you in fact are the one who did it, because we accept the witness of two testimonies or two witnesses as factual. Now, when you have 500 witnesses that say, "Yes, he's risen, I saw him," I touched him. I was with him. He talked to me. That kind of evidence is very powerful and extremely difficult to deny, especially when all of them were willing to die instead of change their testimony. They were given an opportunity, change your testimony. You can live. They wouldn't do it, and they all died for the testimony that they had seen the risen Christ. That is, a great number of them died for that testimony. None of them changed. How can you deny the evidence? How can you deny what you've seen? So that's an incredible statement. I'm going to rise again. But he did. Now, many of the statements that Jesus made are equally as incredible, only the only way you can prove them is by subjective experience. That's the only way you can verify whether or not it's true. It's hard to demonstrate the truth except through subjective experience. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, come down from God out of heaven. And if any man will eat of me, he will never hunger again. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who drinks of the water that I give, out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said again, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. If any man will come in by me, he shall find rest. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, these are all incredible claims. Jesus said that if you come to him, he'll give you peace, he'll give you rest. Jesus said if you come to him, he'll change your life. That the experience of life will now be one of great joy, great peace. You'll have a new love, a new outlook on life itself. Now, we have again thousands of people who will testify that my life was miserable. It was empty until I came to Jesus Christ, and it's just a whole new life. I have such joy. My life is now full through him. I have such peace within my heart. My life was so miserable I wanted to die, but now that Jesus has come in, it's just a joy to walk with him and to live with him. I used to hate everything and everybody, but when Jesus came into my life, he's given me such a love and a desire to share that love with others. I'm just a changed person. I had the opportunity of talking with Frank Tanana last night. And everyone in the Angels team is talking about the change in Frank Tanana. He's just a different guy. This year, he's so outgoing, he's friendly, he's just open with everybody. My, has that fellow changed? And there was a dramatic change that took place. No longer just sort of inward and to himself, and but now outgoing, friendly, wants to be a friend to everybody because he's found a friend that makes a big difference. And one after another, people can stand and say, Jesus Christ has brought me a new life. He's changed me. He's And so the testimony goes. And it's hard to deny that kind of evidence. Through Jesus, I've come to God. Through Jesus, I know God. You see, Philip said, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Job cried, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Jesus said, I am the way. Follow me. And you shall find rest for your soul. Shall we pray? We thank you, Jesus, that you have so answered the deep issues of life. The deep cry that comes from within every man. The cry for God. Oh, how can I find him? Where can I find him? Jesus, I thank you that you have led us in the way. You have brought us the truth. And through you, we have life everlasting. May those who today have come in a quest for God discover Jesus Christ. Whom to know is life eternal. In his name we pray.